This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. 2 weeks ago, I talked about from Mark chapter 1 about how Jesus, the posh word is, inaugurated the kingdom. What I mean by that is by he said, look what's going on. This is the kingdom. The kingdom has come by the virtue of him being there. And then last week, we examined the sort of background to communion and Jesus as our dinner host and how he makes a difference to the way we do food and eat together and the significance of the Passover meal and communion. Today, I want to look at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, if you want to find that on your devices or on your Bible or in your gospel. And we're going to look at what happens when we encounter Jesus. We find when we encounter Jesus that he gives us much more than we ask for, but he demands much more than we expect. And the stories in Mark 5, we were just singing in about how we're desperate for Jesus. They were desperate and they didn't know, or they glimpsed, but they weren't sure, and they found out that their answer to their desperation was in Jesus. I've never bought a national lottery ticket. I don't think the national lottery is a good thing. So, and I've never gambled. And but a few years ago, I bought one of these. This is paper. It's not digital. It's a paper investment in premium bonds, which I bought on my 18th birthday 40 years ago. Hint: 40 years ago. Almost today. My 18th birthday, I bought £10 worth of premium bonds. Premium bonds isn't gambling, by the way, because you can get your money back. Okay? It occurs to me that I actually have gambled. You know, when you go to charity events and you buy a lottery, a ticket for a tombola one, I did one of those once at an event. Well, now I come to think of it, it was run by my brother and I won the box of chocolates. Didn't look very good, really, being my brother's event. But anyway, that's the only time I've done something where I can't get my money back. With a premium bond, you can get your money back. And I've every now and again, this little piece of paper, I've doubted whether it proves anything. And in times of desperation, when I've been financially desperate, I've gone to the bottom of my little safe box and I've dug this out and I thought, and I've rung them up and I said, you know, just in case they've missed me. And there's, you remember Ernie, the £1 million payout, just in case the £1 million payout's been made and they just forgot about me because I moved house or something. So I've done that several times. I'm ashamed to admit. But I have. I wonder if you've ever done anything like that. Checked your premium bonds or whatever else, or you've got a wealthy aged aunt. Is she still going strong? Those times of desperation, what do you do? What do you do in times of desperation? Have you ever done things like that? Maybe you've been desperate in other ways. Maybe you've been in a relationship you can't get out of, an abusive relationship, maybe a marriage that is on the rocks, or in your employment you're being badly treated. Maybe financial difficulties, maybe ill health, maybe you've had a chronic illness which is really driven you to distraction, or something acute that's just happened which is worrying you. Maybe you've had to watch somebody close to you die, and that's caused you desperation. Or you live with an addiction or a compulsion that is wrecking your life. Or you're living with the consequences of a terrible decision you've made. And now you're paying the price for that decision. Other times of desperation, times when you've wanted to be able to wave a magic wand, win the premium bonds, sort it out. And in this passage in Mark, we read about two desperate people who came to Jesus, who reached out to him in ways which would not have been approved of, really, because they've decided that he is their last hope, their last throw of the dice. to continue with the gambling metaphor. And we find out as we read this story that when you go to Jesus asking for something, he gives you more than you ask for, and he demands of you more than you expect. Let's read this. So it's Mark chapter 5, verse 21 we're starting at. If you've never read the Bible before, Mark is one of the biographies about Jesus, and one of four, and it's a fast-moving sort of tabloid version. So, verse 21 of chapter 5, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, he had done amazing things on one side, he crosses back over to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake, down at the dock. And then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. It's really significant that. This is the leader of the local community. This is sort of the local bishop and MP rolled into one. And he falls at the feet of a tradesman, a 30-year-old. And he pleads earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying." Probably a better translation would be, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, had spent all she had. So she'd money and doctors hadn't worked. She just got worse and poorer. And she was desperate. Instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. I'd love to talk about that. What a strange phrase. We haven't got time today. He turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered. "It's a rugby scrum. How can you ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Although I think a better translation is, "Go in peace and be healed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. Why bother the teacher anymore?" There's a sense of cynicism in their voice. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And again, I think a better translation there, this is sounding a bit pompous, this, but rather than overhearing, I think there's a sense of ignoring them. Jesus just ignored them. And he said, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. And he went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. This would have been the professional mourners brought in to help the people mourning. After he put them all out, how did he do that? These people come to earn a living, and he put them out. He must have been I don't think he beat them up or anything. So he must have had a really strong personality. He must have been a presence about him. When he said, "Get out," you got out. I'd love to have seen that. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. And he took her by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Hey, honey, it's time to get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. And at this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give us something to eat. This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. I just want to pray for, before we turn to this passage, to for Dean Ward, Dino or Wardy, who was stabbed last week, and he's recovering in hospital. The surgery's gone well. So, Lord, I pray for him. I pray for your continued hand on him. I pray that you'll heal him completely. But more importantly, I pray that he will meet with you in that healing process and in the care and love being shown to him. Will you guard his life as he emerges from hospital in due course? And we give you thanks, Lord, for the summer that we've had, and we give you thanks for your presence here, and we give you thanks for the giving of the church, our offering, which enables us to do what we do. We thank you for that sign of your generosity to us. We worship you with it. And we thank you for these words in this scripture, and we ask you to open them up for us and help us to understand them. May we encounter you through this. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you'd read the chapter before, the verses and the chapter before, you'd have seen Jesus do some very, very amazing miracles. The bit on the sea, you know, the calming the storm and all that, and then the Gadarene demoniac casting out many demons. He had demonstrated incredible power over nature and over the spiritual world. And then he comes to these two stories, and his reputation's gone ahead of him. And I just want to sort of rehearse what happens in these stories and show how these people encounter Jesus and what happens when you do that. You might want to play a part. What part would you like to play in this little scenario? You could play the part of Jairus, somebody with an acute problem and who's willing to take a humiliating step to try and reach out for help. Or you might want to take the part of the woman who's got a chronic issue, and she's being excluded by her community, and she's going to fight through and find out what Jesus can do. Or maybe you want to take the role of the disciples who are on a steep learning curve of how to do the stuff. They kept getting it wrong all the time, and they're learning all the way. Or maybe you want to take the part of the crowd watching and deciding, are you going to meet Jesus and get close to him? Think about it. It's what we call a Markan sandwich. And Mark does this a few times. He takes one story and he puts another story in the middle of it. So story number one is the desperate father who's used to being the leader and used to being served. And he comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus in public on the dust of the port side road. And he asks for help. And Jesus responds to him and he sets off to help him. And it's an urgent case and the 999 call has been made and the blue lights are flashing. And yet this woman stops Jesus and he stops. And everyone's saying, whoa, you need to get on, Jairus' kid. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to stop and talk to this lady. This story number two happens, where a woman who is an outcast from society risks the ridicule and humiliation of not just touching, but not just hanging around, but touching people, pushes through the rugby scrum and touches Jesus. And Jesus deals with her, and then we return to story number one, and he goes back with the family, and he raises the girl from the dead. So we're looking at who is Jesus, and what does he want to do? And what we find is that when we go to Jesus, he gives us more than we ask for. And he demands from us more than we expect. Think about what role you want to play in that story as we go through it. First of all, Jairus is, as I just reflect on it a bit, Jairus' prayer request is risky but simple. She's at death's door, he says. Please come and lay hands on her. She'll be healed. I've seen you do this, Jesus. I've heard about it. I don't understand what happens, but if you can just do for her what I've heard you do for others, let's see if it works. I've got nothing else to fall back on. I'm desperate. So Jesus goes with him. And eventually Jairus gets what he wants. His daughter is healed. But he gets much more, and more is demanded of him. On the way, in this emergency dash, Jesus stops inexplicably and uses up valuable time dealing with an unclean person. I wonder what Jairus learned at that point. something to do with patience, probably. And respect. And then Jairus is told that it's too late. Nothing has been delivered by Jesus. Jairus hasn't done anything apart from learn a bit of patience. And Jesus turns to Jairus and he looks at him in the eye. And he says very simply, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. Jesus sees fear in Jairus. He sees fear in Jairus, and he also sees a glimmer of faith, and he confronts both. He brings both up out into public view. I don't think Jairus expected that. He didn't expect that his fear would be outed and challenged. Neither did he expect that any belief would be expected of him. Here is the religious leader of the community being told to believe in public. What's Jairus learning? What's Jesus demanding of him here? The sort of faith that he had, Jairus had, was a sort of magic power type faith. If I get the right man, and if he places his hands in the right way and says the right incantation, abracadabra, healing, ba-dum. And Jesus challenges him, outs his fear, asks him, are you going to listen to them who said give up, or are you going to listen to me? Who are you going to believe? And he draws faith out of him. I'm not sure he knew he even had. I think that's what he says to you sometimes. He sees faith in you, and you're not even sure you've got it. And then he marvelously, kindly, takes mum and dad and restores their daughter to them. It's a beautiful picture. The woman with a 12-year history of hemorrhaging daren't encounter Jesus. A different problem to Jairus' problem, which is one of humiliation in status, she was at the other end, and she at the bottom of the status pile, and she was ashamed and humiliated and outcast in society, and she could feel those mocking eyes on her, and she could hear the gossip about her. And some of you think there are eyes on you mocking, and people gossiping, whispering behind your back. And her desperation led her to take a huge risk. And she worms her way through the crowd, through the rugby scrum, to get that magic touch on Jesus. And then escape, hopefully with some healing. She got the healing. She got the bit she asked for. But she got more. And more was asked of her, too. Jesus stops. Uh-oh. He stops the crowd. And he says, who did that? You can imagine. Woo! You're meant to be going after Jairus' daughter. What are you doing? Stopping. And then you can imagine her thinking, uh-oh, he's stopped. What's happened? And you can imagine the crowd working out amongst them slowly who this was, and the sort of the crowd clearing, and all of a sudden it's just her and Jesus. You can imagine that, can't you? And she's cowering, and she's terrified. She knows she's been made well, but she's humiliated and ashamed, and it says she's trembling with fear. Trembling with fear. Fear at being exposed. Fear of being condemned. Fear maybe of having the healing recanted. She didn't ask for this. She didn't ask for that visibility. Jesus demands much more out of her than she was expecting. He draws out of her, he draws into transparency. And into vulnerability, into honesty. into openness. But he gives her much more than she asked for. He doesn't just heal her, which is wonderful. He helps her, like Jairus, to understand that this isn't a magic touch. He's saying this wasn't voodoo. He calls out her faith and he affirms her trust in him and her hope in him. He said it wasn't voodoo, it was you believing in me. You may not have known that, but that's what was going on. It was you understanding that I have the power and the desire to heal you. You took a risk and you expressed that scintilla of faith because, yes, that's what it was. And you received the power of God in your body and now in your heart as you hear my words. I don't think she was expecting that. And he speaks this incredible promise of her, over her. Go in peace and be healed of your suffering. It's a public declaration which sets her free from the humiliation of being excluded by society. He, as a rabbi, declared her clean. A huge gift to her. Imagine what those words must have sounded like to a woman whose life had been full of suffering, bereft of peace. Think how she must have felt in front of all those people. I'm healed. I am no longer unclean. Compare Jairus. Jairus had asked for his daughter to be healed, and instead his daughter was raised from the dead, restored to him, and his deep hidden fear was brought out into the open. The power of it was broken by that, and his belief transformed from a trust in a sort of magic to faith, which saw the release of God's power to raise the dead. Can you imagine the transformation that must have happened in his own personal faith that evening as he sat with his daughter? Gosh, what has God done with me today? Through me, despite of me. Jesus gave them both much more than they asked for, but he demanded more than they expected. He gave them the miracle, but he brought their fears out into the open. He confronted their belief and he didn't let them hide. Some of you are not enjoying hearing that because you are much more comfortable hiding and doing your own personal walk with God. And the idea of Jesus bringing you out into the public space terrifies you. He asks much more of you than you expect, but he gives you so much more than you do ask. You see, they weren't allowed to dictate the terms of the engagement. They couldn't just summon Jesus on their terms and expect him to play ball. They couldn't just touch him and run away. It was almost as though for a few moments it was just Jesus and Jairus. Just Jesus and the woman in a sort of cosmic bubble. Disconnected from the world, just them and Jesus, connected, hearing his affirmation, seeing that he believes in them, his love for them. There's something beautiful about that. That interaction between Jesus and them, but it happens right out in the open. He brings them, it doesn't release them just with a magic touch, he brings them into an encounter with him. And he affirms their faith and he leaves them with a completely transformed future. He gave them much more than they asked for, but he demanded more than they expected. I've been following that clock, which was a mistake. It stopped. Right. I'll skip to the conclusion. Right. How did Jesus recognize their faith? Quick question, okay? I'm rushing this. How did Jesus recognize their faith? How did he, when he looked at them, how did he say, your faith has healed you? I said a few weeks ago, I sort of poured a critique of that theology. And I was going to explain that, but I won't. I'll have to do that another time. What did Jesus see? In the vineyard, we say, faith is spelt R-I-S-K. Jesus saw faith because of the risk they took. Are you hearing me? If you're not wanting to take a risk, if you don't want to step out, if you don't want to be seen and be transparent and be exposed in that way that Jesus does it, with his sort of loving cosmic bubble around you, if you don't want to take that risk, you won't need faith. Where you take a risk, you express faith. They go together. And both Jairus and the woman took risks, big risks in their case. Yes, they were desperate, but nevertheless, they took a risk. She stepped across social boundaries and risked humiliation and yet more failure. And he stepped down from his status as an esteemed leader in the community and fell at Jesus' feet in front of everybody. They both risked going out on the limb for something that might not happen. So, what part have you played as we've recounted that drama? Are you like the disciples on a steep learning curve? Of course you are. Are you the crowd looking on and you're thinking, do I want to be in with this guy who does this to me? Who gives me more than I ask for, but he wants so much more? Or are you going to stay in the crowd? Are you like Jairus this morning? You've come with a thing that you need his help with. An illness or an event has happened in your life and you're thinking, I just need Jesus' touch, just if I do that little bit of magic. And he's saying no. He said, believe, he's saying. Believe. Believe, trust me. Or you're like the woman with a long-term thing that you're struggling with and you're sort of giving up. And Jesus says to you, your faith has healed you. He speaks to you and he says, I love you. I know you. How do you want to come to Jesus? How do you want to come to him? What do you want him to do for you? What risk are you willing to take? So it's unlikely, if you're coming to Jesus, when we say, are you going to come to Jesus, it's unlikely that you'll, I mean, it does happen, of course it happens, but I think for some of you, you need to cross a threshold, which is that you come to him with other people. Jesus uses us to minister to each other. And then that's one of the reasons our small groups are so effective, is because it's with other people that we encounter Jesus usually. It's where we learn to be vulnerable and open and where we can hear what he says to us. And what do you want him to do for you? If you don't journal, I'd encourage you to start journaling. And when you sit down and you read the scriptures and you pray, ask yourself that question, what do I want Jesus to do for me? And write it down. Articulate it. And tell somebody else. Say it out loud. And what risk are you willing to take? Are you willing to look bad in front of others? Are you willing to risk failure? Are you willing for Jesus to confront your fears? Are you willing to trust him with your finances and your relationships and your health and your life and your purpose? Will you respond to his demands of you? Will you step out in faith, take a risk? Will you trust him? Will you believe in him? And then when he offers it to you, will you receive what he wants to give you beyond what you've asked for? Jesus gives us much more than we ask for, but he demands much more than we're expecting. Why don't we stand and pray? Why don't we... Just in the silence, why don't we have a conversation with Jesus and say, this is what I come to you with today. And for some of you, even to think those words is a risk that you need to take. That honesty with yourself and with him. it'll feel like a big thing. Some of you, duh, it's obvious. But for some of you, it is a thing. And now I want you to listen to what he's saying to you. Lord, would you speak? How do you want to come to him? Our habit here is to pray for each other. We don't shout and yell. We just ask the Lord to bless what he's doing in you. If you want to tell us what's going on, then we will pray into that. Our habit is not to give advice, but just to bless what God is doing in you. And we believe that he can heal today. We believe that he can restore you today. We believe that he can strengthen you to deal with the difficult things. So if you'd like for us to pray for you today, if you've gone to him in that quiet time and said, this is what I'm coming to you with, whatever it is, I'd invite you to take that first risk step and step to the front now and we'll pray for you. Come down to the front right now. You don't have to push through a rugby scrum. You might have to step down in social hierarchy. There's a few more people. Anybody else? Thank you for coming, because that's it's at this point that Jesus stops and he turns around and he looks at you. And he stops everything because he wants your attention. Now he's not here in body, but he is here in the body of his family, of his church. So I invite those of you who are regulars here, who are in house groups and growth groups, to come forward now, and you're now the ministry team. Come and pray for these people. If they want to tell you what it is, let them explain to you, or you may have a word of knowledge for them or a prophecy for them. Ask the Lord to speak to you. Who should I go and pray for? And ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak words of healing and restoration and empowering and over them. Lord, I ask you to come. Come, Holy Spirit.